Let me introduce you to a young couple, Ryan and Erica Jacobson of Northfield, Minnesota, as they tell of their compelling testimony of their simple faith and obedience to God by choosing to repent of and then to reverse a birth control surgery to holding in their arms a precious life.
Where's your faith at? So if God blesses you with 10, you're going to say, God, I don't want you to bless me. I don't want you. You are telling God, when you use birth control, you're telling God, I don't want the fruit of the womb as a reward. I don't want you to do that. Don't bless me, God. It's vain for you to rise up early. As arrows, see, it says here, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate.
Listen now to their testimony of how the Lord brought them from a typical American family striving to live the American dream, with their marriage and family barely hanging on, to knowing the peace and order that God brings when they submit themselves to God and His way.
We have with us today Brother Ryan and Erica, and they have a lot to talk about today, something that is not talked about very much in fundamental Baptist churches or even fundamental Christian churches, I guess you could say, in this world today that we live in. God's commands in Scripture are to be fruitful and multiply. And God gave that command to replenish the earth. He gave it to Adam in the beginning. Then he gave it to Noah as well when Noah got off of the ark. And God said to do that. God said to be fruitful and multiply. And we understand that the fruit of a marriage is children, and that God, that children are a blessing of the Lord. They're a heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing of the Lord. And, you know, today we're going to talk with Brother Ryan and Erica about an experience that they had as very young Christians and an experience they had as a married couple, kind of following the designs of the world and being kind of swayed by the world and the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. The Bible talks about that. And, you know, we live in a day and age today where people, if you have a big family, people look at you funny. The more children you have, they look at you like there's something wrong with you. And they look at you like, you know, they say things, you hear remarks like, well, do you know how that happens, don't you? And things like that. And you know, or they say something like, are those all yours? Are they all yours? Yeah. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they're all ours. And, you know, they make all these comments like that, and they are, you know, arguments right out of the Planned Parenthood playbook. They're arguments out of the Margaret Sanger playbook is what they are. There is a hate today for God's way, and God's way is to be fruitful and multiply. And that's really what we're going to talk about today is this unique testimony. We call it, you know, we call it reversing birth control. And the reason we call it that is because that's exactly what happened with you guys. That's exactly what happened in your life. You came to the truth about an issue that you were wrong about. And before we get started, let me say that that takes a lot of spiritual fortitude. It takes a lot of a heart that is fixed on the Lord and to obey God. That's what it takes because, you know, it's so easy for us to go with the flow of society and even our family members, like we're going to give a testimony here. You're going to give testimony of just the different challenges of friends and family and different aspects of, you know, having children and raising children today and how that's looked at, how that's viewed. Well, let's get started here, I guess. And, you know, in June of 2013, upon the birth of your third child, Naomi, you wrote here that Erica and I decided that we should be done having children. And it wasn't enough for us to continue to have Erica take regular birth control. So Erica was taking birth control, but you wanted to make it more permanent, I guess, correct?
Yep.
You wanted to make sure, Brother Ryan, that at that time, it's your limited understanding of being a new Christian. You were a baby Christian. Is that correct?
Yeah, 3 months saved.
Yep, 3 months saved, not a lot. No one had ever, who talks about this stuff? Nobody does.
No.
You know, pastors, this is taboo to talk about. In fact, let me give you my testimony concerning this. When I was a new pastor, I remember somebody when I was a new Christian, I remember somebody telling me, well, you should wait 2 years to have children. And that was the counseling that you received from Bible colleges, from pastors and brothers. You know, you should wait 2 years to get to know one another. How better to know one another, right, than to have children and obey God and follow His way? But no one talked about that. No one told you that God instituted marriage for you to have children and for you to raise children. You never heard that before, had you?
No, never.
Right. Did you ever hear that before, Erica, at all?
No.
You know, the intended purpose was to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. And you know, that children are that gift from God. We don't hear about that anymore. It's always like children are viewed today as a burden for most people. I'm going to be honest with you. For most people, children are an interruption of their life. I might get a little excited here, okay? So you just have to, I preach on this a lot, but I get a little excited too. So when I talk about this, because children seem to be to people today an interruption into, you know, of their life and of their way of doing things and of their entertainment and of their third vehicle and of their boat and all those things. And we're going to get into that, Brother Ryan, but would you say that's kind of an accurate perception of what you experienced when you were going through all of this?
Yeah, definitely. It seemed like, you know, having more than the typical two or three children was frowned upon, and people treated them like they were a financial burden, just too much hassle. You got to send them through college. You got to, you know, you can't have all the things you want to have and mm-hmm. raise a big family.
It's funny because my sister, you know, one of my sisters, they talked about that as far as like, well, how are they all going to go through college and how are you going to do this? Well, I mean, first of all, I believe if the young man needs to go to college, then he'll go to college and he'll learn. The daughters are going to be taken care of by me, and then they're going to find a God-fearing, holy husband that loves them and is going to be a man and take care of them. And that's what's going to happen. That's how. You know, and that's totally taboo to the teachings of today, you know. And like you talked about here, you know, which we're going to get into here. But the long and short of this is that, you know, to get started here, you had a procedure done, a tubal ligation, correct?
Correct.
Erica, that's what happened. And that would prevent you from ever having children again. That's really the goal anyway,
correct,
is to prevent that from happening. And it's this mentality today, and I'll tell you something, it is the mentality of our society. It is that mentality that, you know, just the marriage bed or fornication outside of the marriage bed is the end goal of any relationship. And that's not what we find in the Word of God. We don't find preventing bearing children in the Word of God to go ahead and have our cake and eat it too, so to speak, right? And not want the fruit or the offspring that comes from that holy union that God brings together of man and woman, right? But that's really the mindset, right? It's like, you know, we come to that point to where that's the way we've been, it's been ingrained in society, right? You grew up, you know, not, and I'm not saying from your family's point of view, but just from this world and public education, everything, that's really what they teach you, right? That's where it comes from. And so it's very difficult, you know, to break that mindset. And when pastors today, and I'll say it, pastors don't preach on these things. They don't talk about them. So I want to kind of, I've been a little long in the beginning here, but I wanted to set that up so what people would understand exactly, you know, kind of a summary of why we're going to talk about this. And then we're going to talk about later on the miracle that God allowed to happen and that God granted in reversing birth control. Amen. We're going to talk about that. That's exciting, and obedience is exciting. Amen. And doing things the Lord's way is exciting, and the fruit that comes from that. So I'm happy to get into this. And, you know, it's interesting to me that you mentioned something here, Brother Ryan. You said we had the procedure done the day after Naomi was born. During our stay at the hospital, it was covered by insurance.
Yeah, they were eager to pay for it for us.
Right. They're eager to pay for it. Why? Because it saves them money.
Yep, down in the future.
Isn't that right?
Oh yeah.
And that's where it is. It's all about that. It's all about the financial dollar. You know, I don't mean to get too far off onto this, but we know that there's an agenda. The insurance companies, they worked with the government to write the Obamacare mandates and everything that went into place. And this is one of those things. You know, Bill Gates talked about his death panels and everything else like that. Margaret Sanger, that's right. And all of that, you know, I'm going to say something very bold here. Most pastors today sound more like Margaret Sanger than they do like Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you that because they make it sound like you need to be careful how many children you have. You need to be careful about that. And they use the same talking points that Margaret Sanger did. And that's sad, but that's how Christians are seeing things today, is the same way. And I believe there's some good saved people that misunderstand this. And our goal with this whole thing today, what we want to accomplish is glorify God, number one, give this testimony of the truth of what happened and how God blessed you with another child. And how you were able, by God's grace, to reverse that birth control. And that this ends with a victory. Amen.
Yep.
This ends with victory. And that's the most exciting part of this, is the fact that, you know what? There's victory there. Yeah, you sinned against God. You made a mistake and you were ill-informed about some things, but you learned the truth. And God blessed you greatly for obeying Him. And that's exciting. So let's get right into this. And let me ask you, Brother Ryan, I'll ask you first of all, what was your attitude and your beliefs about having kids in God's order? Right away, what was your attitude about that at that time?
Well, I wasn't against like people who had a lot of kids personally, but like, you know, just different influences from family and friends. They made it seem like if you had more than two or three children that, you know, you're kind of crazy or you're weird. You know, mm-hmm. we have relatives who have many kids and other families like, you're not turning into them, are you? I mean, when we were expecting just our third one, they're thinking we're on our way to having seven, and they're trying to discourage us from having more kids.
Which, you know, seems like insanity to me. If I'm a grandma or a grandpa or a family member, you would think that I'd be excited. I mean, man, when I'm an old man, if I make it that long, Lord willing, I want to be able to see all my grandkids and say, boy, praise God, look at that. The Bible talks about that, setting that grandchild. Job got to set that grandchild on his knee, and Joseph did, right, to the third or the fourth generation or whatever. And it was an exciting thing. You know, the Bible says that is a blessing to an old man, right? That's a blessing to an old man to see that. And it's really sad that that's not the case for so many. So, you know, you're under that pressure because you're kind of feeling that from, you know, friends and family. What did that do to you? How did that impact you? What was your thought process about that?
Well, for me, it was more just the whole, once you're done with high school, you're expected to go to college, get a degree, get a job, and kids are something down the road. Mm-hmm. It's not something you're gonna jump right into.
They're just like adding something to your life pretty much when you have time or when it fits the schedule,
yeah.
When it fits into your life. You know, maybe you'll take off 9 months or 4 or 5 months after you have a baby or something like
not
that.
Even.
Not even.
Because you're allowed 12 weeks
okay.
for maternity leave. So you kind of have to usually play by that.
Right.
You don't get months on end.
Okay. So basically, you know, you're being geared in your process of your attitude towards this, you know. All right. So Brother Ryan, what is an oops baby? What is that? What's an oops baby?
Well, most of the people we know in our lives, they would all practice birth control and they would try to plan every child that they had. And if they ever had a child that they didn't plan, they called it an oops child. I mean, it'd be kind of a joke with relatives or people at work would talk about, you know, which of your kids were oops children that you didn't mean to have. And if you think about it, that's really wicked because, you know, the Lord wanted that child to be born. You know,
amen.
He planned it.
So in essence, basically these people, in their ignorance, and I don't believe anybody's malicious or anything like that for the most part, but in their ignorance, what they're doing is they're actually laughing and mocking about playing God.
Yeah.
Because when you we need to understand this. When you practice birth control, what you're saying is that you're playing God, okay? You're acting like your life is in your hands, and you have the right to grant life or to take it away. Yep. You know, it's essentially, I'm going to say this and for Christians, because I really want a lot of Christians to watch this and to listen to this and really understand what they're doing. But what you're doing is you're basically, you know, I preached a sermon and we'll link to it in this documentary. We'll link to it. But one of the things that I preached about was about birth control. Are we really against abortion? Because birth control does, in fact, kill life. It does, in fact, because life begins at conception and it either stops conception or, you know, with the morning after pills and things like that, that conception has already taken place. So in essence, people today are bragging about how they have kept themselves from having children and they control how many children they have. Well, when you hear Christians say that, again, that's Margaret Sanger's arguments. I can give you, when these Christians that are pro-life, okay, when they say things like that and they talk about big families and they ask you how many you've had, and they would be against abortion, some of them, if you talk to them about it, but they actually agree with the tenets of Planned Parenthood. Yeah. You know?
Yep.
They're actually agreeing with that. So that's what an oops child is there. And you were told that. So that had a lot to do, you know, with the way you viewed things.
Yep.
And then, you know, you talk about here indoctrination or overpopulation. You know, you were against that, right?
Yeah, I saw it for the hoax that it was. I didn't believe that we're really running out of space on the planet, but it probably in turn affected everybody that influenced us. Like,
right.
You're putting a burden on, you know, mankind, more people, more crowded.
Right. Which it's been said that you know, there's been studies that have been done that you could fit everybody in the world in like a
Texas, or,
yeah, like Texas or someplace like that. We've talked about those things in the past, but it is interesting. And you go on to say here that birth control was just a normal way of life.
Yeah, we didn't know anybody who just left having children in the Lord's hands and just trusted God. I mean, everybody that I'm aware of planned their which children they would have and when.
Well, you know, it's interesting to me because I had an evangelist friend of mine that when I got acquainted with this issue, I had an evangelist friend of mine and he said something to me that it shocked me. I had not heard that before. He said, well, you're not, you know, you don't believe in birth control, do you? You don't believe in playing God and telling God how many babies you're going to have, do you? And I was a young pastor and I was like, whoa. I told my wife, I was like, you know, I'd never heard anybody say that before. I'd never heard anybody talk about that. And I told my wife, I said, we are not ever preventing. You know, why would we want to tell God how many to put in our quiver? Why would we want to tell God that we don't want his blessings? Mm-hmm. When you read those verses, you are basically what you're telling God is, God, don't bless me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what you're saying.
Exactly.
You know?
Leading up to the time we had the procedure, I was starting to wonder if we would be circumventing God's will or, you know, sinning against him. But as we'll get to later, there are just so many reasons in our life that we thought it was right to be done having children.
Exactly. And the reasons, when you look at them, because everything was so out of order, that was the problem.
Yeah.
The children are never a problem. They're a blessing from God. It's the fact that we are not following God's way and God's order in our families, in our lives, in our hearts, that we put the onus on the wrong thing. We look at the wrong thing. We look at the children and that are a blessing from the Lord, and we're not looking at, well, what are we doing wrong? Why doesn't this work? Why has it worked for thousands of years for everybody else? Why all of a sudden doesn't it work for us? Well, the problem is not what people have been having babies since the beginning of time. It's not that. So what is it? You know? And so it's interesting that, you know, you didn't know anybody at the time that, you know, that wasn't doing that. So, but, you know, and that's a shame for Christians in America, by the way. That's a downright shame. That's what it is. A bunch of selfish people is what it ends up being. You know, all about the money, all about getting ahead, all about worried about, you know, never mind what God says about the very hairs of your head are all numbered.
Yeah. And going back to the oops thing, you feel like if you have an oops, you feel like you're a fool. I mean, just, well, you didn't plan that. It was an accident. You didn't mean to. You just,
yeah.
It leaves you feeling, you don't want to do that because you'll have made a mistake. I mean, that's the mindset.
Yeah. Instead of looking at people, and if they did say that, by the way, no one should ever comment like that on that anyway. But you know what's really funny to me is somebody did say that. Yeah, people do all the time. I know they do. But you know what's funny about that and what you could say is, no, we know exactly how that happens.
Yeah.
And then see what their face looks like. No, we actually like it. We know how that happens. Yeah, we actually plan that. You know, it's just, and not to be ashamed of that. Mm-hmm. Amen? But anyway, okay, so, you know, you looked at birth control pills and you saw that they're not good for your health. Right. And by the way, they are the most awful things in the world for women to take. They mess with their hormones. They change their body. They really mess them up. Don't take them.
Which is the reason why we went
to the tubal ligation, right?
Yeah, we didn't want her taking something affecting her hormones her whole life.
Right.
Not knowing what the impact would be 20, 30 years from now.
Right. You know? Right. And I'm not a doctor, but here's the thing. When you do the procedure that you did, that has an impact too. Because yeah. God didn't make those tubes to be tied. Yeah. God meant those to be free. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, that's how he designed your body. And, you know, so it's just interesting how we somehow, you know, think that some things could be better than others, you know, when they're really not. Disobedience always has a price.
Yeah, reaping and sowing.
Yep, reaping and sowing. Okay, so Erica, you know, you go on to talk about how you were expected to go to college. We covered that a little bit. You got engaged when you were 19, and 20, you got married.
Yeah.
So pretty quick, right? That sounds like my wife. We married when she was 19 as well. So, and they thought you were too young to get married.
Yes, I had many comments like that.
Mm-hmm. See, they would rather somebody go run around and fornicate than get married. And they have more respect for people that fornicate, which goes on to their whole philosophy, the world's philosophy. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, because the world is wicked as hell. And its philosophies and everything it stands for is totally contrary to God. They always discourage those people that want to do right to do right. And I've met fathers that would rather have their children run around and not settle down than to get married. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's the philosophy of the world. That's how it works.
Like, we had to wait to get married until I was done with college and getting ready to have a job. I mean, we probably would have got married much sooner if it wasn't for that.
Absolutely.
Both our parents had things that needed to be accomplished before we could get married. Like, finish college, get your job, and then we could get married.
Right, and none of those things are biblical. Do you see how none of those things are following the Bible? All of those things are worldly reasons, right?
Yeah, and I mean, I should have had, you know, some kind of a job or a trade or something so I can provide for my wife. But yeah, I was in college.
Well, absolutely. I understand that. And I agree with that. You know, I agree that that's the right way to do things, but they put the financial things and paying for a big wedding and all that other stuff. Well, we got to save up for a big wedding. No, you don't. You got to save up for a big marriage. That's what you got to save up for. But anyway, it's just funny how people look at things, isn't it? Okay. So let's see, what do we have here? And shortly after you were married, you found out you were pregnant then.
Yes.
Okay, so that must have been a challenge.
First, when we got married, I had a year of college under my belt. Mm-hmm. I was already planning on switching over to culinary school because I was at a four-year college. Mm-hmm. But once I found out I was pregnant, we decided the best option would be for me to put college on hold, and I actually started working. So
okay.
Our marriage started off with just not the right order of the house, me not being a keeper at home.
Right.
And I went off and I worked at a retail store. I was selling clothing until I had Micah. I worked right up until just a couple weeks before having him. And then I actually went on maternity leave and actually had quite a bit of grief for even going on maternity leave from some of my coworkers, even though in that pregnancy I was anemic and I actually fainted on the job and had like health issues. But then they also were like, you're going to be so bored at home. And what are you going to do with your time leading up to having your child? And yeah. Which was just crazy.
Well, and I wanted more income at home. I mean, I was lost at the time and it's like, oh, baby on the way, we better start saving up money. So I'm like, why don't you get a part-time job at the mall? And
so you were working part-time while you were pregnant.
Yep.
And
first year, all
the way up until you're nine, you know, until you're delivering the baby a month before that, or what was it?
It was just a couple weeks before I had our first child.
Okay.
That I went on maternity leave. I then went on to maternity leave, had Micah, and then very shortly after, I was kind of pushed into, okay, you need to either go back to school or get a job. And
that was after you had Micah?
Right after I had Micah. And
okay.
That was me.
That was your mindset.
Yep.
You wanted to make money. You wanted more money to come in for the family. You wanted to be debt-free. You didn't want to have any debts. You didn't want to have any problems like that. And you were just basically put the kid in daycare.
Well, I started up culinary school and we had me in night school. So then he would work during the day, and then as soon as he got home, I'd go off to school.
Wow.
So he worked from
7:30 to 4,
and then my school started at 4:30, and then I went to school until 11:30 p.m.
Mm.
So we didn't, and I started culinary school not even a year. We weren't even married for 1 year before I was in culinary school to not see each other. And that's 5 days a week.
Right. Now think about this. Think about this, because here's the struggle in the marriage right here. The Bible says that a lady should be a keeper at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay. And that her promise of protection and her promise of, you know, productivity and everything else is in the home. It's in caring for the children, that they may teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So that's what God says. Now, basically, you're being told to go out into the world and go get a career and start making some money and start pulling your own weight.
Yeah.
That's basically what's being told. Right?
It was awesome.
And in defense of Brother Ryan, no one ever told you that wasn't the right way to do things.
Nope, never.
No one ever taught you that women don't go to work and women stay home with the babies and they guide the home, right?
Correct. Both our families had
right.
working moms.
Right. So, you know, you don't know any of these things, and either one of you, and you're having an extreme amount of trouble. I mean, you just had a baby. And then you're off trying to have a career. And, you know, Ryan, you have your own financial goals in mind of what you want to see happen. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a lot of it is just done out of pure ignorance and to run the rat race of this life, because that's what we're taught. We're taught to, you know, just run the rat race this life. Never mind what principles do we live by.
Yeah.
We don't stop to think about that sometimes. And in our ignorance, we don't know. And we don't know what the Bible says about that. And pastors don't teach and preach on those things any longer because they like the double offerings that a woman gives.
Yep.
That the woman's, and that's really what it is. They like the money. They want the buildings paid for. They want the double offerings, all those things. I mean, I remember some of these big, huge mega churches, and they would talk the women into going to get a part-time job, sell the second car to pay for the church building and all this other nonsense that they pushed. And they, you know, and that's not biblical. That's not right. You won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. What you find is this family structure is strong when the husband is being the provider, when he is leading, when he is taking care of things, and when mom can stay home and raise the children to the glory of God. And, you know, that's not happening at this time in your life, in your guys' life, and your schedule, it's wearing you out.
Yep.
Yeah.
I mean, you guys are like don't even get to know each other. This is your first year of marriage, and you don't even know each other.
We didn't see each other, just weekends, really.
Right, and just weekends. And then during that weekend time, I mean, you're not really having a lot of fun together or anything like that. You're not enjoying each other's company, really. It's just the rat race of survival, just to survive. And that's not the way God intended it to be. So that's putting a strain on your marriage and putting a strain on, you know, and then you start to think to yourself, well, what, something's got to go. What's the easiest thing to go? Well, that'd be child rearing. That'd be the easiest thing to go, you know, right?
Yeah, because then I would actually, when you're getting home at 11 or school got out at 11:30 p.m., you've been rushing and going, just moving about so much that I couldn't go to sleep until about 4 o'clock in the morning. And then when I would wake up, I'd wake up maybe around noon. And so then from noon until like 4:30, or not even noon until like 4 roughly, I would be my time with Micah for the 18 months I had of culinary school. And that, well, that's Monday through Friday.
And these 18 months are the most formidable years of his life, when a child's developing, learning their trust issues, learning how to love, having that closeness with their mother. It always seemed foreign to me anyway. You know, even before I understood Keepers at Home better, it always seemed foreign to me to take your child to a bunch of strangers that don't know them and just set them down in daycare and have that person nurture them. Moms, let me tell you something, very honestly out there, when you listen to this, that if you're taking your child to a daycare center and you have another option, if you're a single mom, then I understand, okay? But if you're taking your child as a husband and wife, and you're taking your child so you can go to work and take the kid to daycare, and some stranger is raising your children, and especially in those young years of their life, I think children develop an immense amount of insecurities when they don't have mom and dad at that young age. They become very insecure when they get older. They become very, they're not stable. There's no stability in their life. And, you know, so that's a major error and a major sin in raising children, to farm them out to somebody else like that. And I know you guys already understand that now. So, man, you'd be going to bed at 4 a.m. and then waking up around noon. I mean, you can't have a life and you don't have a marriage like that. You're dwelling together, you're living together. You might be partners, but you're not husband and wife, one flesh and one spirit. You're not able to be.
And I was in bed when she get home, so we didn't hardly see each other during the week.
Right. You have nothing. I mean, it's like your roommates financially holding up your end of the bargain.
Yeah.
You know, that's not a marriage.
No.
And thank God that he showed you that God allowed some things to happen, you know, for you to see that. So this is all leading up to that time of, of when you decide to have this surgery. So we're going to talk about now, that's what we're going to move into, is what were the main reasons why, Brother Ryan, would you say that the surgery to stop having children, reasons you did that. What would you say, if I had to ask you a question, what was the number one reason in your mind to have that surgery?
Well, there's two main ones. The biggest main one is that our household was out of God's order. I mean, she was working a full-time job.
You had just gotten saved 3 months before Naomi was born and before you had the procedure, right? You were a babe in Christ.
Right. So I had never learned about, you know, I got saved. When I got saved, I was reading an NIV. We went to a church that preached out of the NIV. They never preached God's order, the role of husbands and wives and keepers at home. Because an NIV says keeper in the home.
Mm-hmm.
They never talked about abortion or birth control.
Right.
And I would say they never really preached anything practical that I could apply to my life. It was always something abstract that could apply,
sure,
or that might not apply. Sure. I could choose if I wanted to try to follow it or not.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it was just false doctrine. But yeah, we were out of order. She worked a job full time.
So. But did you understand when you went to have the procedure, you're saying that was the number one reason, was because the home was not right and she wasn't home? And you thought by not having children that would make her come home? Or are you saying that, was it financially?
It was financial,
okay,
I would say.
Okay, so for the most part, then you're saying financial reason why you knew things were just messed up And you thought the easiest way to fix that would be to not have any more children.
Yes. Yeah.
Because then it wouldn't put a bigger strain on the family and on your wife and on you. And
yeah, I was worried about the financial strain of having more kids, having to pay for daycare, and what she had to go through with her schedule, you know, not seeing each other.
Yep.
Because if she had gotten a day job so we could see each other, we would have to up our daycare, you know, to full-time.
So really it ends up boils down to money being, you know, the leading factor. And then the other issues all revolve around that.
Yeah.
Pretty much.
Yep.
So, okay. So how did you feel about that when you're coming to that decision, you're seeing that? What is your take on that at this point when this is happening?
Well, when this is all happening, I'm working at a college institute for culinary because I got my culinary degree, and working in a kitchen, I would be working a full 40-hour a week job. I was making very good money. I even actually had a chef, one of my supervisors, who actually told me I was, because I was in a union, he said that we were one of the highest paid cooks in the state of Minnesota.
Wow.
Like I got paid well. We had overtime and holiday pay and vacation pay, sick time, all that. With our staggered shifts, he would be working the normal day shift, Monday through Friday, but then my shift was Saturday through Wednesday, 12:30 to 9.
Okay.
And doing that, we saved on daycare quite a bit, because then we only needed 15 hours a week, Monday through Wednesday, for 5 hours a day.
So literally, you're building your life around the expenses of being able to maximize as much money as you can in the workforce while trying to pay for daycare and keep your expenses as low as they can for daycare. So your reasons, both of you, then your reasons become financial then.
Yeah.
And that's really what it was like. You had every intention of continuing on in the workforce.
Yeah.
And you had every intention of having her continue on in the workforce and, you know, to make money, basically.
Yeah, I was probably the main... She probably would have liked to have had a day shift and, you know, work at the same time I worked, but I probably pushed her into the night shift just because I didn't want to pay full-time daycare.
Well, financially, it was what made sense.
Yeah.
But if we stopped having children, then we could start, as the kids got into the public school, then we'd have less and less kids in daycare, which then means I could then move to the day position, and then we could work at the same time, and then I'd come home and have the ideal family.
Nine to five type,
yeah.
Type, and then be home at night with the family. So, I mean, you also had $50,000 in student loans to pay off.
Yes.
So that's weighing on Ryan, and he's like, hey, you know what? We got to get these student loans paid.
We had just bought a new house.
Right? You just bought a house. So
two new cars.
Yep, new cars. So you're living the dream.
Yep.
And, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
And you got to have... everything you need that you thoroughly, and you said in your own words, Brother Ryan, that you thoroughly enjoyed the two incomes.
Yep.
You know, and you mentioned that when you were lost, you were very covetous.
Yeah, I was very fixed on how much money we made as a family, and I had a lot of pride that, you know, we were able to make X amount of dollars a year and, you know, live comfortably and have a nice house and keep up with the Joneses.
Well, you had a brand new house, you had new vehicles.
Yep.
You know, you pretty much had everything and at young ages, and you're very young, so that develops pride in you as well, because you're doing well, and you were making very good money too as well, and you have a career, so you want to keep both those things going, and you got to pay off your student loans because they're a lot of money. So they're just a lot of money. It's a lot of debt that you incur doing that. So, you know, you're working on that. And you, Ryan, you guys were able to pay $80,000 in student loans and auto loan debt off in about 5 years' time.
Yeah, yeah.
So
just keep pressing, you know, the opposite schedules, and let's spend as little as possible every month. And I just had an obsession.
And squeeze the children in one way or another, somewhere in between there, is really what it ends up being.
Yeah.
Yeah, because like when Micah went off to when he started up the public school, he was in kindergarten, first grade. Because of my schedule, that was like one thing is we, when he started up kindergarten, that's when we knew eventually I'd need to go to the day. He would be in school from 8 to 3. So I had a night shift, and because of that, I'd be coming home late, which then would in turn want me to sleep in.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I would sleep in, I'd be hitting the snooze button because I didn't want to get up. But then all of a sudden I was like, oh, I got to get Mike off to school. So then it would be this mad dash, like, Micah, get up. And we'd be rushing out the door, barely making the bus. Sometimes I'd had to drive him to school because we'd miss the bus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how he spent his mornings with me Monday through Wednesday. And then at night, he would already be in bed by the time I got home because he was a school-age kid. So, but the days he got to see me was Thursdays and Friday night after school, really, is when he had his time with me.
So in essence, let me stop you right there and just say, in essence, you're basically penciling in your son to see him. And because you have a career and you have bills to pay, so you're going to get them paid and
whatever the cost,
and your children are growing up not knowing you.
Yeah.
They're spending more time with strangers than they are with their own parents. Does that sum it up?
Yeah, because we were sending, well, Mike was going to public school, and then our second Aubrey was in daycare for the time that she was.
And obviously we know the dangers of public education and, you know, all those things. And did you understand that at that time?
Not at that time.
Okay.
We thought he was getting a good education.
Sure, and the school district around here is a well-known one and very... It's very recommended. I mean, it really is. So, but anyway, okay, so good. Let's see if I forgot anything here. All right, we talked about the staggered work shifts and everything else like that. Okay, we talked about the daycare costs. So daycare, you know, I hear that a lot. Daycare is a huge factor with people and how many children they have.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to me because if we go back, let's just go back 50 years, you wouldn't have daycare. It was called a mother. That was daycare, right?
Yeah.
Mom, right? And things have changed so much in society, you know. But anyway, so it's important to understand that, though. You know, you talked about Micah and then him starting school and just the frazzle. You know, and your son's experience with you at that time is basically nothing more than this is my caretaker getting me off to school really quickly and everything like that. And pushing me out the door to the bus and when it's late. And you know, I know I'm being very like forward with this, but it is the truth. And thank God that you've been forgiven of.
Like what Spurgeon said here, he said hundreds of wealthy persons would give half their estates if they could hear the cry of a babe born of their own bodies. Children are a heritage which Jehovah himself must give, or a man will die childless and thus his house will be unbuilt. And the fruit of the womb is his reward, or reward from God. He gives children not as a penalty nor as a burden, but as a favor. They are a token for good if men know how to receive them and educate them. They are doubtful blessings only because we are doubtful persons. Where society is rightly ordered, children are regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regret, but as a reward. If we are overcrowded in England and so seem to be embarrassed with too large an increase, we must remember that the Lord does not order us to remain in this narrow island, but would have us fill those boundless regions which wait for the axe and the plow. Yet even here, with all the straits of limited incomes, our best possessions are our own dear offspring for whom we bless God every day.
All right, so we've been talking about daycare and all the expenses with daycare, but there's another side to this too, because something was happening at home. The roles were being reversed, kind of, and you're working your career, Brother Ryan, you're working out there and taking care of everything out there that you needed to, but also you're coming home and you're trying to play mom and housekeeper at the same time. And tell us about that. What happened with that?
Well, because Erica's job was physically demanding, she would, when she was home, she was more tired and fatigued. She wouldn't get as much done. So I would, when I would get home, I would stress out about doing all the chores. I would have to worry about the cooking, the cleaning, the laundry. And it seemed to me that I was doing most of it, and it was quite a large strain on our marriage, because, I mean, there's that animosity. You know, I'm gone during the day. I come home, the place is a disaster.
Right. No. So basically back and forth. When you're home, things are messed up. When she's not home, things are, yeah. When she gets home, things are messed up for her.
Yep.
So it's like you guys are just bouncing back. And here's the thing that you said just now, though, that struck me as very interesting. You know, you're building up animosity towards your wife because she's not able to be your wife.
Right.
Because she's out in the workforce doing all this, yet there's some resentment that's developing in your heart over it because she's not doing what she wants to do. But it's this vicious circular reasoning. You know something's wrong because you want her to be doing those things. And you, as a man that has a wife, you're not going to be a good housekeeper. You're not going to be doing the laundry and fixing the food and enjoying that, because that's not really what men do. Men don't really enjoy doing those things because God didn't really make them to specifically do those things. You know, he made a woman to do those things and to be the helpmeet to the man, but she's not even being allowed to do that because of the situation that she's in. So, you know,
Saturday mornings were a time that we would have together, and I dreaded Saturday mornings because as soon as we woke up, it's let's get cleaning, let's get the house in order, let's do our shopping,
I wanted to get as much done with her home.
And he would wake
so
up.
So I'd have less to do myself after she was gone.
And you'd wake up on the wrong side of the bed.
Yeah.
Right. You pretty much were Mr. Grumpy Man. Or Mr. Grumpy Pants.
Yep.
That's what we'll call you, is Mr. Grumpy Pants, because you woke up and you're like, I don't like this. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And, you know, so she's working to the bone all week too, just like you are. You're coming home and then you're like, okay, you're here. So you're gonna do your fair share, woman. And, you know, so you're running her through the gauntlet of everything, both of you together, trying to get everything done.
Yep.
And the problem is not the children. It's not the animosity you have in your heart directly towards the fact that she doesn't want to do anything or anything like that. It's not that. It's the fact that the order is all messed up.
Right. Yeah.
Because everything's all wrong, nothing's going to work.
Yep.
So your time together is spent just busting through everything, trying to get everything done, and you're not even enjoying each other.
No.
You're not enjoying your children.
No.
Right? Because you bought into the rat race of life. You brought into the American dream, so to speak, of, you know, careers and working and trying to survive that whole thing. And at this point, you know, something has to give.
Yeah.
So your reasons that you're leading up to, it's money, it's inconvenience of the work that you have to do,
yep.
You know, and that is work actually that she is better fitted for, that God fitted her for, that God made her for. You know, so that could be very, man, I could see where that stress level would be just like through the roof between you guys. How was your relationship at that time?
Rocky. I mean, we fought a lot.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay. I mean, it makes sense.
Yeah,
I wouldn't think, if you asked me as a pastor, if and you laid all these factors out, I asked you that question because I already knew the answer to it pretty much, because I know that there's no other way that it couldn't be, because your stress level is through the roof.
Yeah.
You know, and you're not being able to enjoy marriage, and that's difficult. That's wow. So did you know that he did? Could you sense that he had some resentment towards you about like getting the chores done and getting other things done?
It took me a little bit, but yes.
Okay, yeah. So you figured out that he wasn't happy with some of those things.
Yeah, because he would just get easily upset over little things. In my mind, it was little things that I wanted to spend more time with him or more time with the kids. And he would just be like, let's get all these things done. And it just, I wasn't mentally or physically wanting to do all those extra things. I wanted to enjoy family time, not be cleaning and Well, racing. And
I don't know if you remember too, I was super into running.
Like, oh, yes.
I had to run every day for an hour. In those days that she was home, I wanted to go running.
Sure.
And she would be like, I'd be like, is it all right if I go running? And if she showed any sign that she didn't want me, because she wanted to spend time with me, and I wanted to go running, and it would just become this big argument. Because
And it's good, because that's a good stress reliever, too, so it's good to do that. I mean, it's not... But
it,
again,
would, it was it to the extreme.
No, I had to do it too
like
much.
An hour or so.
For an hour a day for 6 days a week. Mm-hmm. It was too much.
But, in essence, if you look at it, it wouldn't be too much if the order of everything was correct. That's not that big of a deal.
No.
An hour to do that. I do that every day. I work out every day an hour.
Yep.
And it's not a big deal in the light of my family. But if my wife wasn't home and I'm taking care of the kids and I'm doing this and you're running around this and you're doing that and you're doing that, that makes every little minute of the day a big deal.
Yeah. It was precious time we could have had together.
Sure.
And
sure
I wanted to spend it doing something else.
Right. And, you know, and honestly, that's that wasn't the root of the problem still. You see,
right.
So you're looking at things and trying to grasp at straws, saying, well, I can do this and I can fix this, but you're not really dealing with the root of the problem, you know, which it's having the order correct in the home and doing things God's way. And things aren't always easy, but they're simple when you do things God's way.
Yep.
So that's interesting. Let's see. Okay. So, you know, you said another reason for going through with the procedure also had to do with money again and the lack of faith. Having three kids brought things to a tipping point in your financial stability. You know, so explain to us again. Okay, well, basically you said you wouldn't be able to get by with the vehicles that you had. So that was one thing. So let's talk about that a little bit. So go ahead.
So we were expecting our third kid. So that meant we would have five people in our family. Mm-hmm. We had two cars, sedans, that each seated five people. So I knew if we had any more kids from this point on, we would have to buy a van or an SUV, something new.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's easily 20 plus grand. And
sure.
As someone who was covetous and didn't like to go into debt and spend, I would have wanted to save up, have that money on hand and buy it. But I wasn't there because we're paying off student loans and daycare. But yeah, I didn't want to do that. So the car situation was, or the situation with the kids.
So you're like, we need to think about not having any more children because you know, our car, because of a car.
And you mentioned about our house too.
Yeah.
Bedrooms.
Yep. Our house was a 4-bedroom home. So if we had a third child, that means we needed 4 bedrooms for those three and us. So any more after that,
They'd
have to share, or we'd have to. And I didn't like that idea at the time. I thought they should all have their own room. Again, covetous, but
right. When in times past, families used to all share. Yeah. I mean, there'd be like 4 boys in one room and 2. You know, that's just normal for big families. That's just, and that was normal way for America. I mean, people didn't build homes that had like 8 bedrooms in them where everybody. No, most big families had small, and they all just shared the rooms and. They got along just fine, and when they grew up, and they had their own house, and you know that you grew up, but that was just normal. And the children don't grow up messed up by that. On the contrary, they grow up learning respect for one another, and we're learning to love one another.
Yep.
You know, and get along, and those families are actually most of the time closer together than they are, you know, further apart. You know, it actually ends up being a blessing.
So I thought,
but that was taboo to you to think about that. My kid's gonna have his own bedroom. He's not gonna share with anybody.
Yeah, I didn't want to think about that. It was too much to think of having another kid. I thought I'd have to buy a new house or something.
Sure, sure. Well, that makes sense. That's again another financial reason for that. Hey, we hear that, right? I think it's time to take a break. Duty calls, right, Mom?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, so we talked about all of the financial decisions, really, like that caused you the financial reasons why you decided to have the surgery done. But now we're going to move on to kind of the effect that it had on your wife physically to be with child. And to, so tell us about that, like your, you know, the her working and all the hours that she put in and everything like that. What was that doing to her?
Well, she had a very physically demanding job. She had to push carts, lift bags, chop, you know, different types of food up all day. And it was just wearing on her body, even when she wasn't pregnant. But in the final months of her pregnancy with our third child, it got really hard on her. She'd come home just writhing in pain. And we had a split level house. So she'd come in and she pretty much crawled up the stairs in pain, just barely get into the bedroom, and she'd just be aching.
How many times did you do that? Was that often that you felt that way?
Going up the stairs?
Like, yeah, that you're just like tired after, and you're wore out after work, that it's that bad where you're just done pretty much?
Well, the beginning of my pregnancy, I had morning sickness really bad. I actually lost 10 pounds with morning sickness and working at the same time. But it was mostly at the beginning, and at the very end, it was quite difficult to be doing the type of job I had. Because for my job, I'd be lifting 50-pound bags of carrots or 50-pound bags of onions or potatoes. And then once it's all processed, I'm literally putting hundreds of, like, 100-pound container back onto the shelves. And then pushing carts from one location to another, full of lots of food, and it was very physically demanding.
Oh, you're doing this while you're 8 months pregnant?
9 months pregnant.
Yeah. Nine months pregnant?
Up to the end. Yeah, because Aubrey, I worked up to the very day I went into labor. I finished a whole shift, went into labor, and had her. And then Naomi, I did almost the same thing. I got 3 weeks off beforehand.
Okay, so Brother Ryan, your answer to this was, I can't watch my wife go through this, obviously, because you know it's hurting her.
Yep.
So your answer is, we got to not have any more babies.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the real problem. The real problem is having the babies.
Yep, that's what I thought.
Right? Because pregnancy is the problem. If she just doesn't get pregnant, then none of this thing will happen. None of these things will happen.
Yep.
So that's the logic that goes into that. It continues on. It's that same logic of, okay, well, it's the children. It must be the pregnancy. It's the children that are in the way.
Yep.
You know, they're kind of in the way of our lifestyle. they're interfering with our lifestyle in the American dream, and we've got to do something about that.
Yep.
Basically.
Yeah.
That's to put it blunt, and a lot of people won't like that out there when they hear this. I think God's going to use this for some people to get right with God, though. I think they're going to hear this and they're going to think, wow, that's our mentality. That's totally wrong. That's not biblical at all. Yeah. You know, if God commands us to be fruitful and multiply, if God says children are a heritage of the Lord, children are a blessing of God, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full, right? If God says those things, well, then what's wrong? Why don't I feel that way? What's wrong with me? And what's wrong with this picture? Why is this happening this way? And, you know, that's kind of the place that you have to come. So you're in all this pain right now. You're watching and, you know, you see it and you're like, okay, this is a lot of, I mean, you said some of these things were well over 100 pounds. And many times you lifted this by yourself.
Yeah, because I had the night shift, which is a more lighter staff. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't even sometimes have the option of being able to ask for someone's help bringing it over. And they demanded the same amount. Sometimes I felt like even more so while you're pregnant, to keep up with the same demand as you could beforehand.
Well, I can't understand. It's odd. I mean, there's no mercy.
No.
It's like you would think that these people would be like, you know what, we have to be careful and you have to be taken care of. And, you know, if you're going to go through that, which, you know, obviously in the workforce, you really, you know, in some ways our logic is so messed up today. Because honestly, I would just say you should be home. You shouldn't, if you can't do the job, you shouldn't be there.
I had a man once, I was 7 at 8 months pregnant, and he was in his 50s, and he had me carry the hot box from one building to the next, and he walked alongside of me.
Right. And, you know, honestly, and the reason, and that sounds odd to you, but honestly, that isn't that what feminism teaches? Isn't that the equality that you've all, that not you, but that we've wanted in society? This is what we've been taught, right? Yeah. That this is, well, women should, men and women are equal. So here's this 50-year-old guy, and he's saying, well, hey, you're working this job, you're making the money, you're working along right along with me, so carry that hot box and let's get going. You know, do your job, and you're 8 months pregnant, 9 months pregnant, you're doing this. Well, hey, that's what you do when you go to work. You got to fulfill your duty. You got to do your fair share. And then you're expecting her to perform and do her fair share.
Yeah. At
home. You know, so that's the same mentality that you have. When honestly, what do we expect from that 50-year-old man? If men and women are to be the same and there's to be no difference, then for him to help you is actually not treating you with the equality that you should be treated with. Do you see that? Do you see how that's the truth? How that's, but if you're under that proper order, that proper care, then what happens? Usually, what I've seen, it's like when a lady is dressed like a lady and she's in public and everything like that. I'll give you an example. We were at a museum the other day, and I had to park in a place that, you know, I've got that big van and it's tall, and I couldn't get to certain areas of that museum because it's impossible to get there in that van. Now, I didn't know that at the time. And the guy that told me, the maintenance guy or whatever, told me, well, yeah, you can do this and you can park over here. Well, I couldn't park over there. I couldn't get to my family there. And they don't let people through the other door normally. Well, here's my wife and my children. And my wife is dressed in a skirt and, you know, and my children are, my daughters are dressed like that. And he could tell that, you know, with a baby and all this stuff, he could tell that he escorted them all the way to the other gate, and opened that door for them so they could get out, which is totally different than, you know, what's taught today and this equality of, you know, they looked at, she literally, he said, that's a lady and I need to help her. Well, you're on an equal footing there with that man. And that's why that happened. And that's feminism's goal right there. That's the outtake of it. So what's wrong with that? Is it the fact that you're with child? No, it's the fact that you're in the wrong place. You're not supposed to be there. You're supposed to be home. You're supposed to be taken care of by your husband and, you know, dealing with the last few weeks of your pregnancy. And instead, you're out there just, you know, being dragged through everything. And, you know, that's the sad thing of equality. That's the sad thing. So feminism doesn't work. It's really nasty, and it's really degraded women down to be treated like men. Yeah. And that's how he treated you. He just treated you like another man. You know, because if he didn't, he wouldn't be treating you right then, according to what's taught. That's just the truth. You know, men lose that respect for women when there's inequality there like that. But when we see them as the weaker sex, the weaker vessel, then we see them as somebody we need to help. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the difference. So interesting. So you're at this time and you're, you know, it says here that through your pregnancy with Naomi, you discussed the idea of having more children. You went back and forth on it, but the cost of daycare was so high, like we talked about before. So daycare was $5 an hour each child for part-time.
Per hour.
Per hour for daycare. So a day, you know, you're paying how much? It's a 8 hours a day or what is it?
It was 5 hours a day. So it was $25 per day per child.
Per day per child?
Yeah.
So was that at three? Did you have...
At that point, we would add two in daycare, right?
With the occasional of Micah when there was holiday time, like not
school. When if he's in school or whatever, and you're not on vacation, yeah. So you got to be there.
Yeah. Yep.
So somebody's got to be watching him. So you're spending $50 a day on that, and for full time, it's way worse than that. It's a lot of money. It's like what, $200-$300 a week?
I think it was like $130 a week for full time per child.
Right.
I think it's been a while.
It might have even been a little more.
Yeah, it probably was. Yeah,
because we shopped around.
Yeah.
Right. So you were leaning towards not having more kids because of how much difficulty you had, in the, you know, with the workforce and being pregnant with child. So you guys are talking about this. You're like, I don't know about this. If we should have any more children or not, because this is really difficult.
Yeah, we kept communicating back and forth. And then...
How did you communicate back and forth?
Email.
Right.
So no, this is important because, okay, so you're emailing each other back and forth about whether you're going to have more children.
Because of our shifts.
Because yeah. I'm at work, she's at home in the morning, and we're, let's figure this out, Ryan.
Yeah. It literally, we have actual, like, emails that we finally made the decision June 13th on June 13th.
Hey, that's my wife's birthday.
Yeah. That we were going to finally have the reversal. Or not the...
So you're penciling it in and emailing each other back and forth. And I think this will work this way. And then you're just like, what an unusual... I'm going to stop here and just say this. What an absolutely cold and unusual way to deal with something so delicate.
Yeah.
And so important.
And it was 2 weeks before I actually had her. Literally when we made the decision.
So 2 weeks before you're having a child.
And then it was 1 week when I had the consultation with the doctor about having the tubal ligation.
Were you there at that?
I went to the consultation, yeah.
Did you?
Yeah.
Oh.
Can't remember. You were pretty busy.
It was literally 1 week before having her. I had the consultation and I was 26, and they say that most of the time doctors won't even let you make a decision that late in a pregnancy. But because I was going on my third child, the doctor said, oh, we'll let you.
Three's enough.
Yeah, three.
Three's enough. You're good.
Yeah.
So you email each other back and forth and make the decision through email that, you know, you're going to go ahead and get the tubal ligation and, you know, get your tubes tied, in other words, and not have any more children.
Yeah.
Think about that, how people communicate today. It's so strange. Something so important, that's how people are communicating today. It's downright a shame is what it is. And I'm not picking on you guys now because I know you've been forgiven of it, but it shows that, you know, that is like totally... a backwards way of dealing with something today. You know, chances are, who knows if you guys were really talking about it together more, if you'd even came to that decision, you know, but you couldn't stop. And I've seen this in my own life too. It can be that way, but you don't stop the rat race of life long enough to make a conscientious, good, prayed about decision. But you know, the Bible talks about the devil being in traffic and in the end times, time shall, you know, run to, everything shall, knowledge shall run to and fro. We're running around like crazy. And that's like, you know, so you're running around so much that you don't even have the proper conversations with each other about that. That's really amazing when you think about it. You know, it just shows you the difference of where you've come to now, where you guys are at now.
Yeah.
And, you know, totally different what God has done in your life and how far God has brought you. It's exciting to see that. And just, okay, so, you know, you started researching birth control and you'd started taking birth control when you were in 10th or 11th grade.
Yeah, for acne.
Right.
They sold it as you need to be on birth control because you have acne and...
We don't want you to have that. So here's birth control.
Yeah.
Wow. How messed up is that?
Yeah, so, and then we went, and then I went on and off with, like, the pill. I've even had on the Depo-Provera.
That's a shot that you take, right?
Yes, and you get it every 3 months, and it's a really high...
Potency. And I've heard a lot of women, it makes them, like, gain weight, and it just makes them, it just is very bad for their body. I mean, you're taking a foreign substance, and you're putting it in your body to stop something that God naturally put in place to happen. Nothing good can come from that. It's just like, it's not, like, you can't have anything good that's going to happen as a result of that. You know, but it's amazing what that does to a lady's body as well and how hard that is on her.
Yeah, so we wanted to avoid all those kinds of estrogen.
You did get pregnant with Micah. You said, oh, and you switched to Depo-Provera, that's the shot. Okay. And after he was born, you wanted to make sure you didn't get pregnant until you were ready.
Yes, we played God.
So you're playing God, right. You said, okay, I'm going to tell God when, if life is in God's hands, right? If he's the giver of life, then if you believe that you are allowed to tell God what you can do, then you are playing God and you're saying, no, God, I will tell you what you bless me with and when you bless me with it. And that's what you were doing. So after a year or two, you switched back to the pill again, you said, and then you decided you wanted another baby. So you decided
yes.
You want another baby. Like, I'm deciding I want another baby.
That was a good time. Let's do it.
Yeah. That was a good time. So you figured out that, you know, you knew better than God's schedule.
It's when it worked within our...
It was when it worked within your work schedules.
Yep.
You penciled that in, and you were able to... Right?
We emailed about it.
Did you?
No.
You did.
I don't think so.
Okay. I was like, whoa.
But, all right. So then you got pregnant right away and actually you had a miscarriage?
I had a miscarriage right before our second Aubrey.
Okay.
But then I got pregnant with Aubrey the very next cycle.
Now, do you think that was due to the birth control possibly, or could have been, or whatever, because it impacted your body or whatever?
They say it can take a couple cycles to get all the birth control
out of your system
before you can start even, or you even, they say, should be having more children.
Sure, sure, because they don't know what the effects of that birth control is even on the children themselves, you know, being chemicals and foreign substances and everything like that. Okay, all right, so then you, after Aubrey, you went back on the pill and got off when you decided you wanted another one. So you said, yes, we played God.
Yes.
And you wanted to research what type of contraceptive you wanted after Naomi. And you learned about how the terrible effects of having the man-made hormones in a woman's body. So you wanted to avoid that.
Yes.
You're wanting to avoid that. You decided to make it permanent.
There were two permanent options I had at the time that we could do. One was called Esher, which they take a spiral metal and insert into your fallopian tubes.
Oh.
And then it scars the tissue. And after a couple months, there's scar tissue that will form around that metal and then make it so you can never have children again. And that is not a reversible option.
Wow.
Like that permanently.
So it's sticking a metal rod inside of you.
Yeah.
And it's making it grow around it to permanently damage your body.
Yes.
So to permanently curse your body.
Yeah. And
is what you're doing.
I didn't like that option. It didn't set right with me.
Yeah, it sounds kind of bad.
So then my other option was to have my tubes tied.
Okay.
And if I were to have it, the kind of urgency for us was if I were to have it right after delivering, they can actually go through your belly button with a little rod and then hook it and then put like a rubber band almost over it and then cut and cauterize the ends. And
that was the procedure for getting your tubes tied?
Yes.
Okay.
And especially when you do it right after a pregnancy, it's a lot easier. It also bundles up with the whole package of
hospital stay.
Yeah. So it does.
So it was like a 2-for-1 deal.
Exactly.
That you could get like have a baby and tie your tubes.
And you don't have to extend the stay and
Right? Pretty much.
Yep.
And if you act now, we'll throw in. That's pretty much what it is, right?
Yep, exactly.
Yeah.
And I'd just like to interject, I was largely absent from that decision process because I wasn't leading. I just okay, you figure it out what you think is best. I mean,
so you left it up there. So you So you didn't know about the 2-for-1 deal, or you did?
Well, I kind of did, but I didn't. I just wanted something permanent.
So you emailed him and told him, "Hey, there's a 2-for-1 deal going right now. We got to jump on this while we got a chance."
I did email him the two options. The two options we had.
And then when she laid it out, her reasons. Wanting it, I let her.
Truth is stranger than fiction, isn't it? So you're like, you sent him the 2-for-1. I'm sorry. You sent him the 2-for-1 special. It's like Little Caesar's pizza or something, right? But buy one get one free. But you know, you sent the deal off and you signed off on the deal. You said, well, whatever, do what you got to do. I'm busy.
Yeah.
I'm busy at work. Just get it taken care of. I got
daycare and
tired of paying daycare and cleaning the house. So let's get it done.
Just my body was not holding up.
Right, your body was breaking down.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it's not meant to do
all that.
Right, right. That's a lot. So, So basically, no extra time was in the hospital was needed for having a baby after having the baby. So Ryan and you discussed all your options again over email, and you were told most of the doctors will not let you make that decision, but you were able to make it because of extenuating circumstances you talked about. And you had that surgery. You had Naomi on the 24th, and boom, they got you there. So they just said the 25th, we'll do it.
Yes.
So they ran you right through the assembly line and put you through there and took care of that like that.
And what's interesting is I even told Ryan about this. I'm like, if there was a way that I could be staying home so my body could keep up with having enough money, and I wouldn't have gone through with it.
Well, and you want to know why you wouldn't have gone through with it? Because that's a natural thing in a lady's heart and the way she's made, that she doesn't have a desire to cut off seed or to stop that from happening when there's natural affection there. It's not normal for her to just be like, hey, that's cool, let's just do this. It's usually prompted by a man. It usually is for the most part what I've seen. It's usually prompted by a man to push that, because it's the decisions are basically financial. They're looked at in a way, and that's pretty common actually for them to be looked at that way. From a lady, that it's the emotional aspect of it, and it's, you know, but when you're put out of your element and put into a place that you shouldn't be, you reacted to your environment. You reacted to what you were into, and you're like, okay, well, this is what I got to do. I'm already in. I know I can't go through this again, which honestly is a really poor time. No doctor should have ever done that surgery at that time, because that is a very emotional time for a lady. You just had a baby. You're not thinking about how that's going to impact you in the future, that you can never have any more babies. A woman is always, when she's holding that baby, everything's great. 2 years later, when that baby is old enough to start walking around, taking off and doing everything else, that's when their mind naturally comes to that place where I want another baby.
And we didn't trust God enough to let him provide for us.
Right, right. Because no one ever taught you that, and you didn't understand what it meant to really be dependent on God.
Nope.
You know, and that's another thing Ryan, you talk about, you said much of it was simply from a lack of understanding of what God expected from you, and you couldn't even exercise any faith because you didn't know how. And you thought the Bible was silent on the topic, because pulpits are silent on the topic.
Yep.
So you thought, well, God doesn't care if I get... In essence, I mean, it sounds rough, but it's like getting, you know, you talk about getting a dog fixed. It's just, you're doing the same thing, you know, because a dog runs around and does whatever. But you know, you're likening that to almost that with a human, which God never meant humans to do that. God never meant us to ever do that, you know. But so you wondered if by going through this procedure, you'd be playing God. Did you question that in your mind? Did you ever think about that?
Yeah, all the time. I was wondering, should we do this? Is it right? You know.
Did you ever voice those concerns to Erica? That you thought about that, or you thought it was wrong?
I don't think so.
So you kept those in. Yeah. And here, let's talk about that for a minute. Because the reason you kept those in is because you weren't comfortable with communicating these things with each other face to face, because you weren't spending the time together because of the vicious cycle of the way things were. So it was impacting your marriage. It was impacting every decision that you made. And it was easier to make that decision by email and but not in person to communicate that, because maybe if you would have said, I guarantee you, by what you said in your testimony here and what you've said, if you two would have came together and talked more about this on a personal level and not in an impersonal way, you probably wouldn't have done that.
Very possibly.
Because you had the same reservations that she did, only you didn't share them with each other.
Right. Yeah.
To that point.
And I was looking at all the facts, like, okay, it's a lot of money, it's hard on her body. All these things were adding up, and I was like, I can't listen to my feelings. I can't listen to my conscience about it. I have to do this.
And God was really bearing witness to your conscience, telling you that this isn't a right decision you're making.
He was.
And you knew that, but you kind of fought it.
Yep.
And it sounds like you kind of understood that that wasn't probably not the best decision to make either, you know, but at the place that you were at was kind of a rough
Because I thought I was going to have to work at my job until retirement.
Oh, wow.
And I couldn't, with each pregnancy getting worse, and in the type of job I was at, I couldn't keep that up. I even joked with Ryan, I'm like, I'm going to be retiring early.
At 50, I'm like, no.
And he's like, no, yeah.
No, here's, no, I'm getting a new car. You ain't doing that. You're working at, you're 70.
That's too early.
You're paying for steak and shrimp. I don't know what you're thinking about.
So I, with that mindset that I was going to be working until I retire, I didn't want to keep having to put my body through that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I understand that. Obviously with what you know now, you would never have made that decision.
Not a chance.
With all the truth of that. And you prove that by what we're going to talk about next. Right? We're going to talk about what led to the reversal. Okay, what led you... So you get your tubes tied. You can't have children anymore.
The children are not a blessing and we don't need them because of money or something else. How big is your God? Anyway, surely not very big that God would wish to bless you and you call it a curse. You know, have you really sacrificed your future children on the altar of ambition or financially getting ahead or career or upward mobility? You don't want to know what happened as soon as they invented that pill? That gave women a reason not to be at home.
All right, so, you know, what led to the reversal? What prompted you, Brother Ryan? Where were you at with this that you came to that place that, uh-oh, oops, right?
Yeah.
That was your oops.
Yeah.
Real oops. Right?
So where were you at with that? Go ahead and explain that to me.
Well, it was a long, long process that led me to the reversal. But what started it was in March of the next year, I became aware of the King James Bible issue, that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God in English, and the modern translations are basically poison and confusion. And I started listening to a preacher who preached out of a King James Bible. I started learning practical things I could apply to my own life. I started growing more as a Christian. This particular preacher, he preached God's order in the home. He preached the roles of husbands and wives, that husbands should lead and guide their wives, and that the wives should follow and be keepers at home. And this preacher, he also preached against birth control, and he lived it too. I mean, he was the first person I was aware of that lived, that trusted God and just didn't have birth control.
Right, so he was on his eighth child.
Yep.
So he believed God. And not everybody's, let's say, stop here and say this, not everybody's going to have eight children. There's always this, some people out there are like, oh my goodness, we're going to have like 100 kids if we keep going. Well, maybe if the Lord blesses you with that many, but I highly doubt it. I know some pastors that have, one pastor, he had 15 kids or something like that, children, and that's wonderful. You know, that's what the Lord gives. Others, they don't, they only had four or five, and that's all. And, you know, they were done. So we don't know what the Lord's going to give us, but it sure isn't in our hand to decide that. So this man, he was expecting his eighth, and you started listening to that too then?
I did.
Okay, and how did that make you feel?
Well, I was listening to the parts of, like, keepers at home, mm-hmm. and that, I had a desire to stay at home, and I didn't even realize it at the time, we were both listening about keepers at home at the same time, and thinking about me being a keeper at home, and then all of a sudden we started communicating it, like, all of a sudden... We finally, like, sat down, and I remember having an actual conversation.
So it wasn't in an email. You were actually talking to each other.
We actually talked about this one.
Wow.
Yeah.
You started to understand, Brother Ryan, wait a minute, things are out of order. Mm-hmm. And when did you put two and two together here during this? Is that about the right time? You found out the King James Bible issue, then you're like, okay, some other things are wrong. Keepers at home.
Yep.
Then you started to figure out that. Did you start to see that it wasn't the children that were coming along that were the problem? It was the order that was wrong.
Yeah. Yep. Within a couple months of listening, I was learning a lot, and I knew we had our order in our home wrong, and that she needed to be at home and not working.
And what was your response to that? I mean, you had worked for a long time. Were you afraid that when he said that, or were you like...
I was nervous at first to bring up that my desire was to stay at home because of the financial issue. I didn't think we could do it financially.
And because you knew where your husband stood on
the
money.
I knew how he stood on just the way we lived, that I thought I would actually have gotten like him bucking against that. But then when we sat down and talked about me being a keeper at home, we were both on board for me to quit my job and trust in God.
Wow. And you began searching online 2 months after that, it says, and you know, you began searching online to get ready to visit some King James only churches near where you were at. And you didn't know that there was one right here in town, right where you lived.
Nope, did not.
And you found a video or something on us on Old Paths Baptist Church.
Yep, on YouTube.
Yep, and by God's providence, you said in May 2014, you came across one of our sermons on YouTube, and the Lord used that sermon to get pique your interest to come and visit, right?
Yep. Yeah, what happened was I saw in the username on YouTube, it was Old Paths Baptist Minnesota or something. I'm like,
amen.
Yeah, amen. And I was like, where's this church? So I put in a Google, and it was a mile from my house.
Wow.
And I like almost fell out of my chair.
And I should stop you and tell you that an interesting factor, because at that time we were praying for a family, for God to send a family in that was local, another family from Northfield, because a lot of our families were from outside of Northfield. So we were praying at that same time, God, please send us a family from Northfield, one that's been here and, you know, not a transplant, but one that was here. So at the same time you were praying, we were praying.
Yeah.
You know, for that very thing. So it's interesting to see that God's hand in that. So you heard about the keepers at home and what our church's stance was on that. And but you kind of frowned about going there because you were afraid right away. You were afraid that you wouldn't be received because things were not in order. Is that correct?
Right, because we haven't, I don't know if this was at the point we had talked about it yet, but I knew the church's stance on it from the website and that we weren't doing it yet. And I didn't want to be an offense or looked down upon because we weren't following God's order yet. I knew this was, I could tell it was a church that would hold us accountable, mm-hmm. and not let us continue to blaspheme the word of God.
Right. So you know, Erica, did you have any thoughts at that time about going to the church? Did you know, or did Ryan?
I was hesitant.
Okay, you were hesitant. Why were you hesitant?
Because I didn't understand the whole integrated church. Mm-hmm. And he knew about it, and that's what his desire was, to bring us to a church and that had the babies with the adults. Mm-hmm. And he knew about that. I didn't. And so
it was new to us.
Yeah. I've never heard of that concept. So I thought it was just a poor man's church.
Sure. Because there was no, and it is a poor man's church. So that's fine. That I don't have a problem with that. It definitely is a poor man's church, but
it didn't have all the bells and whistles.
Right.
It didn't come with all the
package, the bells and
whistles.
The youth
program. And
yeah.
We didn't have the youth department.
Yeah.
So and that the was youth program. So you thought, boy, these guys are losers.
I don't even have a youth department.
And I can tell you, years ago, I used to feel like a loser when somebody would come and they were like, well, what's your youth department like? I was like, well, we don't have one of those. But if you stick around, maybe we would have one. And that was my mentality back then. Then I studied the Bible and figured out the truth about it, that you don't see a youth department in the Word of God. You see the Assembly of the Saints coming together. You see that integrated model is the New Testament model. And, you know, that's where we were at with that. But anyway, interesting. So you weren't sure about that. And during the same time, Ryan, you're learning about keepers at home. Things were going bad for Erica at work. What was going on there at work?
Yeah, towards the end, once it seemed like it started as soon as we were shown about keepers at home, then I was having more and more issues at work where I'd have like a boss ream me out for someone else's mistakes, or just it seemed like it was constantly getting more and more friction.
It was over the top.
Yeah, he literally...
Like you almost quit on the spot one day.
I did. Like, because I was I broke down.
She had like a couple days left and was like,
ready. You broke down.
Yeah.
At work?
Yeah, I actually like left the building. I was crying. I left the building and...
Because he wasn't being kind to you.
He was literally shouting at me for someone else's mistake. And I was...
And even if it was her mistake.
Even if it was my mistake, I didn't deserve to be shouted. I thought at that point in my... That I had...
Proven myself
to be...
Good employee.
I did everything I could, and then to be blamed for things that I wasn't doing, I was.
Now, let me ask you this: do you think God was allowing that to happen, and God was stirring up? Because sometimes the Lord will stir things up to get you moving.
I think that's exactly what.
That's what it sounds like. It sounds like God was stirring up things, and God will use even the enemies of God to stir up some controversy to get you moving in the right direction, and. You know, that sounds like that's what the Lord was doing, was allowing that to happen to, you know, and kind of get that going.
On my side of it, I think things were being stirred up at home because I had three kids at night. I'd have to stop at daycare, get our two daughters. I'd have to pick up Micah at school, get home, get them fed, get their schoolwork done, make time for them to play outside, try to get them in bed by a certain time so I could... Because I tried to read my Bible every night and then get time on the treadmill because I was still big into running. And
sure, trying to stay in shape.
Yeah, yep. So it was like I was pulling my hair out every night trying to get all these things done in a 3-hour window with, you know, a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old and a newborn.
That wouldn't happen very easy.
No.
So you're home taking care of a newborn while you're at work.
Yeah.
Yeah, that don't work. Not very easy. That hardly works at all. And it wasn't working.
No, it wasn't.
It was creating disc. So God was allowing discontent to be created in your work, and discontent for you to bring you both to the place you needed to be to get this thing right.
Yeah.
You know, so that's, the Lord will stir that up sometimes to let that happen. So you both say, okay, wait a minute, we got to get on the same page here.
Keepers at home looked really good at that time.
It did. God's way started to look, well, that's right. I better start looking at that. You were looking at the financial aspects of it. Thankfully, at this point, you had paid off the student debt and your auto debt, or you had the auto debt still a little bit.
Right? We had just paid off all our debts except for the mortgage a few months, like March of that year. So it was a big milestone for us financially.
Okay, and you decided you wanted to honor God and do things the way that He said, and trust Him, and that you wanted to trust Him to take care of you. If things went bad, you said you're willing to give up your house and sell it if you needed to downsize and make necessary changes to your lifestyle. So you're ready to sacrifice some things that before, when you were lost and when you were newly saved, but mostly when you were lost too, you looked at things like those were the main things that you wanted in life. And now you're starting to see the real important things of life at this point. Now you're starting to see that this is what God, these are the things that God counts of high value.
Yeah, when you put all our finances on paper after you take away Erica's income and you take away the daycare expenses and looking what's left, it looked really grim. And I'm like, I'm going to do it. And if we have to sell the house and lower our standard of living, then so be it. And then shortly after we had decided that we were going to do that, the Lord had showed me just some simple things we could do to make it work. Like, for instance, I changed my 401k contributions. I lowered them from 10 to 5%. We refinanced our house, so that lowered our rate, and it got rid of the private mortgage insurance. So that shaved off a couple hundred dollars of a payment. And then I...
It gave you an additional $500 per month that was available to you, although it was tight.
I changed the exemptions on my check,
though. Yeah, so just some modifications to the way that you were having things come, and then boom, you got an extra $500 a month that you're able to have every month that you needed. And
so at that point, it at least looked possible. It was still like way tighter than I was accustomed to and how I wanted to live, but it was
like, to be a sacrifice.
Yep. So, but it's still, now it was like, okay, now I think we can do this. We'll have to live by faith, but I think we can do it.
Yeah.
And you said next to getting saved, having Erica staying home with the kids and following God's order had been the best thing for your marriage.
Yeah. Yep.
And 99% of the issues went away.
Did.
Most of them. Yep.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the
following God's way, and then boom, all these other things fall. All these other things go away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you follow the Lord. And you know, you mentioned that you started reading the King James Bible too, Erica, and you're both listening to preaching on Keepers at Home, and you started attending Old Paths Baptist Church.
Yeah.
The poor man's church.
Yes.
And right?
Yeah, but then we started the progression of getting other parts in our house right. Mm-hmm. Like we started getting rid of Disney and
Hollywood.
I changed, like, I was wearing pants before, mm-hmm. and I started dressing like a lady and mm-hmm. wearing a skirt.
God convicted you about that.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny because some people are like, do you have a dress code? No, we don't have a dress code. God has a dress code. We don't have one. And do you force women to do that? No, we can't force anybody to do anything. God's the one that does the leading of the Holy Ghost through that. And you came under the conviction that, you know, you needed to dress like a lady. And, you know, the Lord brought you to that decision,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's the, you know, when that happens that way, when it is that way, it is a conviction that lasts. When, you know, when you try to have a uniform, there are churches that have, you know, I call them uniforms. They have a dress code and uniforms also. It rarely ever does that ever manifest into people's lives on a daily basis. It just usually it's a uniform they wear to church and they don't care
yeah.
what else, you know, and they don't dress modestly any other time. So God started to deal with you on sanctification then,
yeah.
you know, in that area. And, you know,
I think the next biggest thing was we got rid of Christmas, mm-hmm. learning on when Jesus really was born, and that's mm-hmm. and learning the fruits of Christmas and
the roots
of Christmas and mm-hmm. yeah.
So God dealt with you and taught you those things you learned from preaching and other things like that, the truth about those things historically as well as spiritually. And you started attending the church around the same time Erica was finishing up her final shifts at work in June. And you say here, so we could at least say, you know, she was now a keeper at home. You knew that it was coming, and it was at that time. And you wanted to at least have things on the right track.
Yeah.
Before then. Now, we wouldn't have asked you to leave if that wasn't the case, you know. But not...
know that, just yeah. going in.
I mean, you got to watch them poor men. Sometimes they're mean, but yeah. I'm giving you a hard time about that. I'm having fun with that. I hadn't heard that. That's the first time I heard that, so I was... I think that's interesting. That's hilarious. I better be careful how many people I interview. I might hear all kinds of things. But anyway, no, it's exciting. Okay, so you understood it was that, you know, then you start to come to a point where you're a little concerned that people might find out that you couldn't have children any longer because of a decision that you made for you to get your tubes tied. I remember... vaguely having a conversation before we actually talked about it again, but I think I might have asked you or whatever or something about having children or something, and I think you might, I don't know how that got brought up, but you know, maybe I don't know how we talked about that, but I remember you and I having like even a conversation before the one that we have talked about in here or something that you said, oh, well, we can't have children or anything.
I remember the day before you had a sermon on birth control. You were talking about the sermon.
Okay.
And you and I had an opportunity where we were alone. I'm like, I'm going to tell you what we did because...
Okay, that's yeah. when you did that. Okay, yeah. And I had no idea.
Yeah.
I didn't know you had done that.
Yep.
And then you told me, and then I was like, oh, okay. Well, that was a surprise. And you know, it was interesting. But you understood that it was a terrible mistake and you sinned against the Lord. And... you know, you tried not to beat yourself up too bad about it because, you know, the Lord knew that you did it in ignorance and you weren't proud of the decision that you had made. And you didn't understand it all. And then when the truth came, you know, Erica, it sounds like here you heard some preaching.
Yeah.
In 2015.
At the end of 2015, you started doing a sermon.
Probably the sermon I just mentioned on yeah. specifically on birth control.
Yeah. I think the point that really stuck out for me was that you said that children are a blessing from God, And without realizing it a few years back, we told God exactly when and how many blessings we wanted. And that broke me. That's what probably was just sparked the desire to want to make it right.
Mm. So we were talking about the sermon and that how that had an impact on both of you. But there's another step to this that is actually God, in God's providence, that he allowed to happen that I had no idea about any of the impact that this would have. But tell us about some extra work that you were doing for the ministry, and then all of a sudden God used that to further prove to you that this is the direction that you should go in. So explain that to us a little bit.
Yeah, around that time we had done some transcribing of sermons from audio into text so people could read it. And you, after you had preached it, you had asked me to transcribe that particular sermon. So I went home and started working on that, and it, you know, I really had to think about it every word over and over. I was typing it, and it have to replay it over and over and over to get all the words in. So I was forced to really think about that concept of raising families for the Lord and having raising up a godly seed to fight Satan.
So in essence, you're actually meditating on all that teaching from the Word of God and, you know, the whole concept of birth control and all those other things, and it's really bringing you to a place of, wow, this is where the Lord wants me to do, and you're being convicted over and over again about it.
Yeah.
So it's like, so, you know, it's interesting because what this shows is that you had some time to finally slow down, you know, because you came home and now things are being done right, and you have time to reflect, mm-hmm. time to think about this, and God is using that for you to come to that decision, to come to a full repentance of this.
Yep.
And to decide, you know what, we're going to make this right.
Yep.
And so that's an interesting point there, part of that I had not thought about. And I had no idea what was going through your heart and your mind when I asked you to do that. You know, my goal was just, let's get this out there, you know, transcribe this and get it out to people.
Yeah. Yep.
And God was the person, God was the one that wanted you to have it. You're the person God wanted to have it. So it's kind of interesting how you never know when you preach something what God's going to do with it. You just have no idea. So that's a very interesting point there. So, you know, the Bible talks about the Word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit. So, you know, the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I had no idea you guys were in that place at all. And that's what people think, preachers know everything all the time. No, they don't know mostly anything. They just know they're supposed to preach the truth. And I was led by the Lord to preach on birth control and Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood and all those other devils. And Planned Parenthood doesn't like me very much, but that's okay. They don't have to. Neither does the devil, so they're in good company. But you know, anyway, so I was led to preach on all those things in the history of Margaret Sanger and how she was a racist, devil-possessed, angry woman that hated God and hated men and children, too. And so, you know, you said that really affected you, and you continued to pray about it, and it was a very difficult situation.
Yeah, I didn't know how to pray about it because I didn't know, should I be praying that God just miraculously unties the tubes, per se, or do I pray that he takes that desire from our children out, or do I pray that he...
Did you, let me ask you this, let me stop you for a second. Did you have a desire to have more children before the... At what point did you desire more children? Was it back after your...
When I knew that I could... Well, I think I always wanted more, but I didn't want it because of the work environment. But when I was at home, it's like, well, I'm home. I can have more.
And how long were you home before you heard these sermons? This 2015? I'm trying to remember the date.
About a year and a quarter.
Yeah, because we started attending Old Paths at the June or July of 2014.
Okay.
And then you started preaching on it at the end of 2015.
Okay.
And there are comments and sermons throughout that we picked up quickly what you taught out of the Bible, what the Bible says about birth control.
And you could tell by our church what you guys practice with the amount of kids that are running around.
Because we have, like, a lot of children, right?
Yes.
Everywhere. Yeah. Yeah, amen. So so you can see that what we believed in, and, you know, that had to probably impact you as well, knowing it, seeing all these ladies have babies.
Yeah, and I couldn't.
And you couldn't have a baby at that time. And that probably is very emotionally trying for you as well, because you're dealing with the guilt of that, probably, I'm guessing.
Yeah, yeah. I wanted to make it right, but...
And you wanted to make it right, and then the pain of the thought of never having another child was probably very, very difficult as well. You know, bring me to your thought process through this. I mean, obviously, as a lady, I think it's very extremely difficult to go through that. But as a husband, you probably started to figure out that your wife would want more babies too.
Yeah. Yeah. I saw her distraught over it, and I didn't like seeing her that way. And mm-hmm. It was hard.
It was very hard for you to take as well, because you're like, you know.
And I was starting to want, I mean, I wanted.
You wanted another child too.
I wanted more too.
Right.
Yep.
Right. So, you know, let's see. It says here you expanded, you started to search then, right? You started to search and you found out that...
It's expensive.
It's very expensive to switch that. It was really simple to tie the tubes, but to untie them was...
Very difficult, because not every state has a surgeon who can reverse them. Minnesota does, but when you start looking at, because it's going to be a procedure that's all out of pocket. Mm-hmm. And Minnesota, I could have had it done at the U of M, and at the time it would have been at a baseline of $10,000, and they don't tell you the total until all is said and done.
Wow.
And we couldn't do something like that. We needed to know how much do we save up for, or how much...
Well, you couldn't do it. You didn't have it. I mean, nobody has that kind of money laying around all the time.
I searched the surrounding states, and they either didn't have it, or or it was like the same thing where they just couldn't give us an exact amount.
Right. So, you know, you're looking around everywhere. You expanded your search, and you looked around at different states, and just trying to figure out what in the world are we going to do about this, and you didn't see it as an option. So you started to think that it was... not the route to go. Like, maybe we're just gonna have to not ever have children again and just deal with that.
Yeah.
But God never took that desire out of your heart, though.
No. And I prayed that if he wanted us to just be content with the three, that he would take that desire away, and it never went away.
Right. Amen. Well, it's not natural for it to go away. You know, so finally, Brother Ryan, you're at the point where you hear that message on birth control preached in August or September of 2015, and you were compelled to tell me what you had done to stop having children. And
that's that conversation.
Yep, that conversation we had. And you asked me what you should do, and you know, you said it's, you know, $12,000, $10,000. Yeah. Who knows how much it could end up being, you know, and you just weren't sure. And you know, you didn't have that kind of money. And no way to really get that kind of money, you know, that easily. That's not going to happen. So, you know, I just advise you to trust the Lord you know, not to try to go into debt for something that you don't know if you can do or not. You weren't sure if it was even going to be possible at that point. But the Lord continued to work on you, and you said the message very convicted you a lot. And that you hated even more the fact that you had the procedure done after that sermon was preached. Yep. And it just continued to bother you.
Yep.
That you had fallen for Planned Parenthood's philosophies.
Yeah, of just not having children.
Yep. Right, and, you know, and did just what they wanted. And, you know, we talked about raising a godly seed, right? And that was something that impacted you. Tell us a little bit about that.
So, yeah, you preached a sermon called Abortion, the Fruit of Evolution, and it was in that sermon there was a rant about how the key to defeating Satan was for godly men and women to raise up children that would, you know, grow up knowing the Lord, get married, have more children, plant churches, and just kind of increase their numbers and wage a war against Satan by planting churches and having godly families. And I was led to want to do that. I wanted that in my own life because I thought, hey, I'm a Christian guy here who can teach their kids about the Lord. And
right. You may never be a pastor,
right,
or any of those, positions like that or offices like that, but you can raise a godly seed.
Yep.
And you can raise up an army, and who knows what God will do with those children. You know, and we need God-fearing, holy men and women to stand up and raise their children for God and have as many children as they can to, you know, as the Lord allows to, you know, see the glory of God on their lives and everything. So, you know, you said something about you saw yourself in as spending money like on home improvement projects or whatever, and it's almost like a squandering to you, and the effect that you're comparing it to having a baby and maybe reversing that birth control.
Yeah, like the Lord had been blessing us a lot. You know, we took the step of faith to live off of just my income, and that was a large step of faith. And over time, we were getting by. He was taking care of us really good. And I had some money saved up. We built a deck. We put wood floors in, did all these projects at home. And, you know, when you preach that rant, I'm sitting here thinking, here the Lord is blessing me, and I'm spending the money that he's giving me on these projects at home that don't have eternal value, when I could be, you know, looking closer at having the surgery reversed and taking another step of faith and being obedient.
Amen. And so you're putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the Bible says all these things shall be added unto you.
Right, right. Yep.
So you now you're getting things in perspective, and now what you're going to have is the hand of God is going to be with you.
Yeah.
And he's going to prosper your way.
Yep.
And he's going to allow you to be able to do this because you want to do this to honor him and to obey him.
Yep. And having seen him take such good care of us on my income after we had Erica stay home, it was like, well, I can take the next step and trust that he will take care of us after we pay for this reversal surgery and then any other future kids and expenses that I was concerned about before.
Amen. And Ryan told you that he wanted to build an army for the Lord. He wanted to see God use him for that purpose, use you both for that purpose to, you know, raise that up. And, you know, so then Ryan asked you to start looking around a little more and figure out what you can do. And so you did that.
Yes, I expanded my search. I even checked out Mexico, not too seriously, but I just started looking at other states and trying to get recommendations from people online. I found three locations that I kind of narrowed it down to. The main thing was that all three gave us exact dollar amounts.
Mm-hmm.
So we could go in being confident on how much we're spending.
Yep.
The one of the three got kind of taken out because then I found out they don't allow your other children to accompany us.
Mm.
And that was important for us to, for many reasons, to bring our other children with us.
Right, to have the family all together.
Yeah. And so we took that one out of the mix. Then that left one in Texas and then one in Tennessee. And then when I started researching the man in Texas, he actually did abortions alongside reversals. And I couldn't.
So he's just making money.
Yeah, I couldn't do that. And so then that left the lady in Tennessee.
Mm-hmm.
Her name's Lisa Rogers, and she at least was, her whole thing was to keep the cost low so she could help as many women reverse the process that she could help. And she had a little bit stricter standards, like you had to have a certain BMI because the
success rate, yeah, right, with being body to be in shape, good shape.
Yeah, because it's harder to, with the such small equipment that they have, she wants to make sure it's going to be successful.
Absolutely. That makes perfect sense. So, you know, you narrowed it down and you closed it on the deal to go with her. And let's see, it says here. Oh, okay. Whoops, I got ahead of myself a little bit here. So you got an exact cost of $5,500, and that was something that you guys could swing. You're like, we can do this. We can, the Lord will provide. We can do this, and we can have this reversed.
It was way less than I was ready to spend.
When you go from 10,000 to plus.
Amen. That was God's hand showing you it's time to get it done.
Yep.
That's exciting. So you schedule the reversal surgery. And soon after that sermon, you said you thought and prayed about it and told Erica to go online. And then she did the research and the $5,500 was way less. And you and I had talked about that. And you're like, that's it. You know, we came to the conclusion that's a great idea and just get it done. Amen. And the kids could be with you. And then you guys got ready to take the voyage to the interesting voyage to Tennessee. And, you know, talk a little bit about, though, as you get ready to head, before you, that Dr. Lisa Rogers in Tennessee seemed a little more particular. You talked about that on who she would accept. And, you know, she looked at your information and she actually approved you.
Yeah.
And it was fine. And you were very excited about that. You said something about once you faxed your information, it was 2 to 3 weeks for her response. So you're waiting 2 or 3 weeks. I'm assuming you're praying about it. You guys are, Lord, please, you know, let this happen. Let this work out. That had to be a long 2 or 3 weeks.
Yeah. Well, it started off as like first to get the documents from the doctor of my first surgery. Mm-hmm. And I've even heard some people having a hard time just getting their medical records.
Sure.
And when I went there, they gave it to me that day, which was already a huge blessing because I was praying that I could get it in a timely fashion or even at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because the doctor who did it was deceased, so I didn't know how they do that.
Oh, wow.
And so thankfully I got it that day, and then we faxed in the information. And to keep her costs low, she mails you back if she thinks it's going to be successful or not. And yeah, it took 2 or 3 weeks, and then she thought I would be a very successful candidate.
Amen. So you guys make the trip. You schedule the surgery for April 6th, 2016, and figured out how you would get there and some activities as a family. You could spend some time together, and you met the doctor, and she seemed to be a really good doctor, and
Seems
that she may have been a Christian as well. And
She had scripture up on her wall.
Had Bible verses up. And
she prayed before we went.
She seemed very passionate about reversing these surgeries, like it was a, you know, an important thing for her. Mm-hmm. So she sounds like she took them very deeply personal, that's why she wanted to be a success. And that's why her prices were so low, you know. So then you say it was about 4 weeks from when you made the appointment. And then you hit the road, right? And you drove and you left on a Monday and arrived in Tennessee on Tuesday, and you had your pre-op appointments. And right when you arrived there, and you had your surgery on Wednesday, April 6th, and they told you the surgery, this is interesting, they told you the surgery would be 60 minutes to 120 minutes. How long did yours take?
Well over 120 minutes.
Wow, so it was over a couple hours.
Yeah, because they ended up calling Ryan during my surgery to tell him that everything's still going well, so he wouldn't worry.
So you were concerned at that point, probably, because you're thinking this should be over.
Yeah, later. I was getting a little worried.
Yep, that makes sense. And, you know, they told you everything was going all right, and then it looks like here, once you came out of surgery, they said it was very successful surgery. And the average woman's fallopian tubes are 10 centimeters. And you were told you ideally needed about 4 centimeters length to become pregnant. And after your surgery, you're blessed to have 8 centimeters on one side and 9 on the other side.
Almost normal length.
Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? That the Lord blessed that so much. That's not normal.
No.
You know, that's God's supernatural hand working there. We can see. You know, they said one thing to note after having this surgery, you were at an increased risk of having an
ectopic
tubal pregnancy.
Yeah, because we were playing God in the first place and having the first surgery, that creates scar tissue on your tubes, and then to have it reversed, that's creating more scar tissue.
Wow.
And so because of that, I am at an increased risk to have an ectopic, where it's basically the child gets stuck in the fallopian tubes and it can't survive there. It's not a...
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work.
Right, it dies. And that's normal. I mean, for those type of procedures, those things can happen
you have a little more monitoring when you do get pregnant.
And, you know... As you got done with the surgery, you're in patient recovery, and you needed some time, right, to get better. So how long were you there before you could actually get on the road? Was it a day or two, or?
Because of how she does it, we just had to, after the surgery, we stayed a few hours, and then we had to stay in Jackson for 24 hours before we could leave to make sure there were no side effects from it all.
So you're leaving there, and it's a rough ride home, right?
The surgery is similar to a C-section.
Okay.
So it's I'm in a lot of pain coming home.
Okay. So, you know, you guys are driving home and obviously traveling with young children when your wife is in extreme pain and you've just been through a whole lot yourself. And for that short amount of time, you're going through it. There on the way home. I mean, it's pretty tense, right?
It was a difficult trip home.
A very difficult trip home. The ride was long, not very much fun. A
lot of stops.
And you're not supposed to cough at all.
No.
So tell us about that. What happened?
Yeah, the breathing tube that they put during the surgery, it really irritated my throat. And they say to try not to cough or laugh too much because it hurts the incision site. Well, during the way home, because of that, I had just like some built up phlegm or something, and it made it so I was trying not to cough, but then I, in return, I ended up throwing up because I was trying not to cough, which if I could have just coughed, it would have been probably not so.
You wouldn't have threw up.
Yeah.
So then you end up throwing up.
Yeah, and I drank a ton of water trying to not cough, so we had to take many bathroom breaks.
Well, that had to have been extremely fun for you. Okay, so after the surgery, you get home, and, you know, let's talk about the blessings that come with that. I mean, a few months later, what happens?
A few months later, it wasn't too long after, I got pregnant.
Okay, amen. So right away, and you were really excited about that. Talk to us a little bit about that. What was that like? I mean, you've waited for this. This is what you'd hoped for, and what were you going through at this time?
It was exciting because we knew the surgery was a success. Even though the doctor said it was, but you still have the option, or you still could have things close up after the surgery, and it not being a success in the long run.
Yeah, so you weren't sure yet until it happened.
Yeah.
And Ryan, so you find out she's pregnant. What is that? Where are you at that point then?
I was in disbelief, like couldn't believe it was happening because I was so set on being done. And now it's like, wow,
wow, that happened quick.
Yeah, couldn't believe it.
Right. So, I mean, you know, like you said, it's one thing to have the test done and then to tell you it was a success. It's another thing to see, you know.
Yep, see it baby. Actually
yeah.
Worked.
Yeah, see her with child. You know, then, you know, sadly, 9 weeks into the pregnancy, you had a miscarriage.
Yeah. I had a miscarriage. The baby was actually 10 and a half weeks old. I had a miscarriage. We even got to see at like a 6 week ultrasound, see the baby's heartbeat and all that. So we were eagerly anticipating and stuff. But that one did end in a miscarriage, and it was difficult.
Right. So at this point, when this happens, you know, it's devastating. You're 10 weeks in, you have the miscarriage. And then you're thinking, did you believe that you would have children again? Did you think that the Lord would still give you another child and this was just, you know, something that you had to go through, that your body rejected the birth, and that were you confident that the Lord would give you another child, or where were you at that point?
Well, I knew we had done the right, going into even the surgery, I knew whatever happened, I just wanted to be right with the Lord, so I didn't regret having the surgery. It was just sad to have that happen. And then I think what was hard is soon after my miscarriage, I did get pregnant again. But as soon as I got pregnant, I found out I miscarried a second time.
So actually within, 3 months,
yeah,
you had two miscarriages then. And that's a lot to go through to lose two babies like that, like right away.
Yeah.
And then at that point, I would imagine that would be very discouraging for you.
you know, to go through. Now, Ryan, you said something about that you thought maybe that was chastening of the Lord.
Right. I wasn't sure if the Lord was chastening us for what we had done or if it was just reaping what we had sowed.
Or the natural progression of having the surgery. Because there was a danger, there was a danger in that. They said that, didn't they? That you could have a few miscarriages or could have a miscarriage. I mean,
yeah, many women after, from what I've, if you search online, there's women out there who do have reversals. And they have, and I've heard of many ladies who've had many, many miscarriages after having the reversal for whatever reason. Mm. And so I did, that was kind of, after the second miscarriage, I was a little concerned that that would happen.
That you, yeah, that it may continue to happen. Yeah. Now, it's important to note, too, that, you know, those two babies are in heaven.
Yeah.
And you're going to see them someday, you know, and you can rejoice in that because God makes no mistakes, and you know you're going to see them one day. So it's a blessing to remember that too as well. Never forget that. So, and we didn't know about, you had shared the first, losing the first child, but not the second one with everybody.
Yeah.
At that point, so we had no idea, you know, that had happened. But you knew it was the right thing to do, both of you, and you know. Well, you said here, Brother Ryan, you talked about knowing another baby was on the way. You had started to prepare to buy that larger vehicle.
Yeah, later on when Erica became pregnant the third time, it was finally time to put my faith to the test and in practice, and had to trust that the Lord would provide us with what we needed, one of the things being a new vehicle that seated more people.
More people, yeah. More little people specifically.
Yeah.
But so 7.5 months after having the reversal, you became pregnant for the third time. And this time you were hesitant to tell people, though.
Yes.
You just didn't want to tell too soon and have something happen and then go through that heartache, you know, and stuff like that. But, you know, this time you said you were unable to hide it for too long because you had morning sickness.
Yeah.
So, which is a lot of times the sign of a very strong pregnancy. Yes. So, and you were feeling that very strongly, right?
Yes.
At that point, which was a blessing. And on August 4th, you gave birth to a healthy baby girl, Natalie, right here. So, you know, to see this, yeah, she was right on cue. Did you see that? That was perfect. She just started talking. That's perfect. But if you think about this, you know, you guys went through a lot to obey God and to follow Him, to repent from the mistakes that you had made before and the ignorance that you lived in before, to now this is the fruit of that reward. You know, this is the reward for obeying God. You know, and let me ask you a question, both of you, and I'll ask you separately. I'll ask you first. If you had anything you could say to people that are in a similar situation or maybe thinking about maybe even doing that, a tubal ligation or anything like that, what would it be that you would say to them, Ryan, as a man, what would you say to a husband and a wife that were in that place right now, knowing the experience of what God has brought you through, what would you say to them?
If you honor God, He will honor you. He'll provide for you, to trust Him.
Okay, good. And as it from a man's standpoint, what would you say from a lady's standpoint? What would you say to try to, would you discourage, obviously you would discourage them from doing it. Okay, and what would you say to them and through all this trial and everything you've been through? What would be your advice? What would be your words to somebody that was thinking about doing that or maybe even have been through that? What would you say to them?
Well, trust that God will bring you through. He can take care of all your finances. I mean, to bring me home was a big leap of faith. And to take those steps and just to continue to pray and to trust on God. And it was a blessing that we were both on the same page too. But for people that don't have their spouse on the same page, to just continue to pray about it and... But mostly the biggest thing is to trust God that He can take care of all your needs.
Follow His order. It makes life way easier.
Yes. Yeah, and that's, as a pastor, I guess what I would say to people in that place is this, is that, you know, God has an order. And once you guys got that order correct, that the wife stays home and takes care of the children and guides the home and is a keeper at home and raises the children for the glory of God, then the husband is a provider and he takes care of it. When the roles are correct, then things are simplified and then responsibilities become simplified. And then also I would say that if you're in a position like Ryan and Erica were in before, you know, you have a decision to make. Maybe you did a tubal ligation, maybe you did, and you do need to repent of that. You do need to get that right because you tried to play God and tell God how many children you should have, and that's wrong. But you know what? The good news is that God is very forgiving. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess and we go to the Lord, this is a proof positive of the forgiveness of God and the miracle. Yeah. And the miracle that we have here of a baby. And you think about all the heartache and pain that you went through, but you know, check this out. And if you've done this before, you know, look at reversing it. You know, look and see if you can reverse it. And but the first step is getting right with God and repenting. And then, you know, then you can move on to the other things that need to be done. And, you know, you had some heartache along the way. It wasn't simple, but it was worth it. You know? Yeah, and we see the amazing miracle that you have here, because this is a miracle child, you know, that God would grant this to you and give you this child. And now you understand the true importance of those blessings from the Lord. So I guess that's about it as far as I'm concerned. Is there anything else you'd like to say, either one of you, before we go? Is that about everything? Yeah. All right, good. Well, praise the Lord. And, you know, for Ryan and Erica, it's Pastor Jason Cooley, OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.